So there is a saying about trouble, it comes in threes. And there is also a saying about jokes, and they also come in threes. And Nancy, my sister, maybe she's on Zoom right now, she sent me this. This is the joke. It's the price of gas in France. A thief in Paris planned to steal some paintings from the Louvre. After careful planning, he was able to get past security and made it safely in and out, loaded all the paintings in the van. However, this thief was captured only two blocks away when his van ran out of gas. When asked how he could mastermind such a perfect deal and get this obvious error in there, he replied by saying this: "Monsieur, that is the reason I stole the paintings, but I had no Monet. I had no Monet, that's one, to buy Degas." Degas, okay. To make the van go. And you know how these things are when you send them on to people, then it says, see if you have de Gaulle to send this on to somebody else. I sent it to you because I figured I had nothing to lose. That's five. Thanks, Nance. Rule of three, you see. And the Christian religion, by the way, it also has the rule of three as well. You know, it talks about the tradition of the three wise men and their three gifts. Right? And think about Jesus in the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And he has how many temptations? Three, right? So in much of Orthodox Christianity, it's based on what? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus was crucified between two criminals, so you have three crosses. And Jesus laid in the tomb 3 days. A central teaching in the religions of Hinduism and Buddhism. It's the third way, or the third eye. And where's the third eye? Right there in the middle of the forehead. Third eye. So we have two and three. And yoga practice, it focuses on body, mind, and spirit. Right? Consider God, others, self, man, woman, child, past, present, future. Any other suggestions? How about football? Tom? Or any? I don't know about football. Baseball, three strikes, you're out. I think of the Goldilocks and, you know, the three, right? This one's too hard, too soft. Oh, it's just right. So you have to figure these things out as you go along. They're probably shouting to me on Zoom right now, too. Got all these suggestions. But three. It's a big thing. Three. Harvey, remember that. Three. All right. Good boy. I was at a retreat a week ago Thursday, a congregational retreat, attended it virtually. Everything's virtual, you know. And they were talking about the Enneagram Triad, which explores personality traits much like the Myers-Briggs model. And here's the first one, those who lead their lives with intuition, the gut. Those who lead their lives with thinking, which is the head. And those who lead their lives with feeling, the heart. The leader helped us to determine which of these three were the most influential in forming who we are as pastors. And so you see, there's the rule of three. fact, we as pastors often do 3-point sermons, but I never do that. I like to look at it as digging myself into a hole and then trying to climb out. Well, both scripture readings, the one Laura shared and the one I will be sharing with you, they both speak about the rule of three. And so, before I get to the second scripture, I'm going to speak about Laura's scripture from the ancient book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. And those of us who enjoy tall tales and folklore will appreciate the story of Jonah, because while there is famously a swallowing by the big fish, not a whale, it's a big fish, there are more insights abounding in this mythical story than may be at first evident. The ancient text, it begins with God speaking to Jonah the first time, demanding that he travel to a Gentile pagan city named Nineveh in order to challenge its people to repent of their sinful behavior or risk total annihilation. This is not a simple demand. First of all, Jonah is not a great speaker or preacher. No, he's not. And second, as Laura shared, Jonah realizes that the size of the city of Nineveh, 60 square miles, you know, 3 days, it's kind of like preaching to the people in New York City, Los Angeles, Atlanta, Chicago. His ability to reach everyone, it would be next to impossible. And third, Jonah despises the people of Nineveh for their despicable behavior. So let God reap destruction on the lot of them. So after hearing the call of God to preach to Nineveh, Jonah instead gets on a boat heading in the opposite direction. And why should he make any effort to save those miserable savages? While at sea, though, a storm comes up. It's a terrible storm, and it begins to overwhelm the boat. Well, as the vessel begins to sink, the sailors cry out to God, asking who on board has offended God. Why is God so angry at us? Why rock the boat? Jonah confesses finally that he is probably the reason for God's anger. And so, what do the sailors do? They just throw him into the water. That's how you deal with this. And immediately the storm abates, it stops, the vessel is saved, everything's fine, and off the boat goes, leaving Jonah in the sea. But what happens to Jonah? Well, he ends up in the belly of a big fish. And then he prays for help while blaming God for his predicament. And eventually, after 3 days, the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land right near the city of Nineveh, it turns out. And now God speaks to Jonah a second time, demanding that he immediately go to the people of Nineveh. Here are the words. Here's Jonah's sermon. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Amen. That's a pretty good sermon there. Get right to the point. Shortest sermon ever preached. You're not going to hear me do that. You probably, some would like it, some wouldn't. He's not earning his money. No, we need a 20-minute sermon here. But that's the sermon he preached. And there's no hope in it. There's nothing there. No promise that if the people repent, they will be saved. Jonah simply makes an announcement that they will be overthrown, wiped out, annihilated in 40 days. Now, if we think about it, take away the J in Jonah. You have O-N-A-H. And you move those around, and what do you have? Another name from Hebrew mythology. Noah. Right? Jonah, without the J, is Noah turned inside out. The link between these two is that they both look at the world negatively, and therefore they also negatively view all of those helpless, hopeless residents of the world as depraved and beyond redemption. In the case of Noah, the flood destroyed the world. However, after the flood, God planted the bow in the sky, the rainbow, as a reminder that this sort of total destruction would never be the answer to the bad behavior of human beings. Apparently, Jonah does not have that in mind when he shares his message with the Nineveh people, and he's expecting, first, that the people of Nineveh, they will never listen to him, second, that they will never change their behavior, and third, even if they listen to him and change their behavior, God will kill them anyway. Surprisingly, the people do listen to him. Surprisingly, they change their behavior and they repent. And the pagan king fasts, he puts on sackcloth, moves around in the ashes, you know. So do the people of Nineveh. And this is not pleasing at all to Jonah. And he goes off to sulk and to get all moody. And then when a bush he was sitting under, providing shade, withers from the sun, well, that's it. He's reached the limit. Jonah can't take it any longer, and he demands that God finish him off, put him out of his misery. He says, the world just isn't fair. It's not fair to anybody like me. And God isn't fair either. In the midst of all of this, and here is the rule of three, God speaks to Jonah a third time. And these are the famous words. They echo not only for Jonah, but for us too. Jonah, who do you think, this is my interpretation, Jonah, who do you think you are? Judge people of Nineveh, be angry with them, to hold grudges. I am God. I created many different people. And if they have chosen to repent, why should I not choose to save? I will not allow you, Jonah, to determine who I am. Well, context, it's important here. Nineveh, it's the Syrian, ancient Assyrian capital, and it represented the enemy of the Hebrew people, and it was a very influential city of its time. No Jew wanted to help anybody in the beastly city of Nineveh. No, they did not. And today, we recognize that the story of Jonah is a myth, because historians tell us that the people of Nineveh and its Assyrian king never repented, never changed their pagan ways. So why tell the story at all? Is it a miraculous story about how a man can live in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? When I was growing up, that's what I thought, you know. Great story. In fact, let's all go out and see Pinocchio. You remember that part. Personally, my take on the Jonah tale is this. If God intends to forgive and embrace all people everywhere, even those savage Assyrians, then at least we should be able to be about the business of talking, forgiving, and caring for those we consider to be our enemies. Ah, Jonah. Moving on. Second scripture, Gospel of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And he went a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. To us, reading from Mark, and we go, look at this is how the disciples are being formed. But these are immediate and quick decisions, these fishermen, they are making after spending their foremost years in the fishing industry. What did Father Zebedee say when his sons decided to follow Jesus? How did the spouses of Simon Peter and Andrew respond when they informed their wives that they had decided to become itinerant preachers following an exciting, charismatic, reformed rabbi? I'm going to be gone for 3 years, honey. You can watch over the kid. What was it in Jesus that prompted them to suddenly swerve from one vocation to another? Decisions, some healthy, some not so healthy, are often changed as new information becomes available. We say we will do this thing, then we do that thing. We make what we consider to be a lifelong decision to get married, but then the marriage ends. We enter college and make what we consider to be a lifelong decision to work in a specific field, graduate with honors from university, get hired in the perfect job in our field of expertise. And then after 6 months of stress and strain and depression and sorrow, leave our chosen field with expressions of total failure. And we ask, what were we thinking? How could we have been so wrong? What strange impulse it was that prompted us to marry this person, live in that town, enter this profession? Why is my life gone so topsy-turvy? Today, it is assumed that younger folks will experience multiple jobs during their lifetimes. Get ready for it, Harvey. How many of you have worked in different professions? Okay. There you go. I went into the ministry in 1975. I wish that I could have been a truck driver, or maybe waited on tables, or maybe tried something else along the way. Of course, there's still time, I think. Anyway, as a little practice, I've jot down some of those jobs, the variety of vocations that you have had, and next to that, put down the skills you acquired along the way. In one field of work, and how it may have assisted you in another field of work. Were there dead ends along the way? Were you laid off or fired? Or did you quit? What disaster happened along the way? What happened in between jobs? Was time wasted or useful? How were you changed by these experiences? Regarding education, did you go broke paying for college or for an apprenticeship? Did you major in English or art history? I say English and art history because I majored in art English and Catherine majored in art history. Look where we ended up. So anyway, where did that get you? And was it really a waste of time and money? Relationships that ended badly, was anything learned along the way? Failure, it's a great teacher. Struggle is necessary to grow. We stumble, we fall, we get back up again. Our fishing nets get all torn up and we are forced to be about the business of mending them all over again. Mark's scripture speaks to those who came out of the water and ended up in many different vocations, for me, ministry. In these verses, first we have John the Baptist, baptizes, converts people in the Jordan River, and who speaks of someone who will come after him. Those going into the water, they believe John to be the promised Messiah. They say, are you the one, or should we look for another? John responds by saying that, while he is first, there is a second one whose sandals he is not worthy to tie. And then behold, Jesus appears, and John baptizes baptizes him in the Jordan River. But we should have a rule of three. John is one, Jesus is two, who's three? Is it Peter? He is the rock of the church. Is it Andrew? Or the Zebedee brothers? Or any of the disciples? Or maybe it's the Apostle Paul. In life, we go from one end to the other and all points in between. Where did I come up with that? I think that's I read that ZZ Top is going to be at the Cherry Fest. So, but forget that. Forget that. Why did I say that? Text, John. Text. Any more guesses? 1 John the Baptizer, then Jesus the Baptized, and then number 3, the rest of us. Right? Disciples, apostles of Paul, us. And yes, we are like Peter, Andrew, the Zebedee brothers, choosing to end their Sea of Galilee fishing careers in order to follow Jesus. And our life decisions of vocation, relationships, education, we understand that these choices must be reaffirmed and corrected over time. One can speak of the waste and how all those years of apprenticeship and study acquiring the art of fishing from Father Zebedee were wasted, but we know that nothing is lost when skills are acquired by these multiple experiences. Even Jesus could see it when he made the connection between catching fish and catching people. Fishing involves more than the rush and the excitement of hauling in a load of fish. Father Zebedee taught them to be prepared. Check the leaks in the boat, mend the nets, have proper tools available, consider the weather before the storm comes. And there it is, the rule of three. John the Baptist pointing the way to Jesus, who points the way to us. And God had to speak to Jonah a third time to get it into his thick head that no matter where we have been and no matter where we are right now and no matter where we're going, we are loved and forgiven unconditionally. The story is not about the people of Nineveh or its king or the sailors or the big fish, and the story isn't about Jonah either. It's God's story about who God is. Amen.